Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Well, greetings from the Philippines, from my family in the Philippines. Mayang gabi'i, that's how we say good evening. The topic, I assume that you're doing a series, right? Born to be free. Hallelujah. So the topic today is the testimony of a life changed by the gospel. And I want to start by just reading a newspaper article that was on the front page of my newspaper in my city in Canada on October 18, 2013. Okay, so the title here says, Changed Man, Former Criminal Finds God, Changes His Life. And so it says, Jeffrey Smith. Now, usually if I share my testimony, I use, and then at the end I say, oh, and by the way, that's me. But anyways, not doing that tonight. So Jeffrey Smith, with his wife and son Josiah, is a changed man from the days that he was in and out of Brantford's court systems. Let's be clear. This is not the first time Jeffrey Smith's name has been in the Brantford Expositor. The former Brantford man was a regular visitor to the In the Courts section from 1999 to 2001 for various crimes, because they could only put you in there when you were an adult. So it said there was a swarming, a break and entry, several vicious fights, one where he bashed a man's head open with a beer, full bottle of beer. And then, so they interviewed me for this article. And I said, yeah, I first got charged when I was 14 years old. And I stayed on probation for 10 years. And then I said, but even in those days, there was a little glimpse of a different Jeffrey Smith, of the different man he wanted to be. A week after he stole a video game system and a wallet from someone's house, he gathered all the items and he left them on the front doorstep of the home he had taken them from, because it was I was a drunk all night and I did something stupid and regretted it. So I tried to just bring it back and put it on the person's doorstep. And in the year 2000, a pre-sentence report on Smith showed he had made great strides in self-rehabilitation by going to school, working, and maturing. That was the year that Smith graduated from North Park Collegiate, though he couldn't make the ceremony. I graduated when I was 20 from high school, but I missed my graduation because I was in jail, unfortunately. But a faithful friend, now here's the good part of the story, hallelujah, there's a good part of the story. But a faithful friend was praying for Smith despite all the evidences that indicated it was useless. So my best friend, he got saved, and him and his mom were praying for me solid for years. He didn't give up. Thank God he didn't give up. God doesn't give up on us, amen? So don't give up on the ones that you love. So... Finally, I went to church, and a third time I went, so I was just going to church because they asked me to go to church, but I was going half-heartedly, and the third time that I went, something happened, and the pastor, it was actually like the pastor was reading my mind when I was sitting down. He was, you know, some of you are thinking about going and doing this, and everything he was saying was like reading my mind. I said, wow. Okay, Holy Spirit's talking to me. But I was not brave enough to go to the front to ask for prayer. He said, anybody want to come for prayer? No, not me. And then he came right back into the back row and found me and said, do you know Jesus? And I said, no, not enough. And then I accepted the Lord. And then it said that, and it was very interesting, when I accepted the Lord, I started to get warm and started sweating, and it was like the church like lit up. It was an amazing experience. And then it said that he received Christ that day in 2002 and walked home feeling different about the world. For the first time I seen, like, noticed birds chirping and the beautiful flowers. It was very interesting, the day I received the Lord. And so he immersed himself in learning about the Bible and was sent by his church, now known as New City Church, to camps and conferences to learn more. I remember talking to my probation officer and telling her I wanted to go into missions work. And she laughed at me and said it wasn't impossible. So that said it was impossible. So your probation officer is the one that's trying to help you, you know, get your life on track. And I had just already become a Christian, but I had to do probation. And I went to visit her, and I said, she said, what do you want to do with your life? I want to be a missionary. She laughed at me, laughed in my face, and said, yeah, that's not possible, and just dismissed it. So, okay, I'll show you wrong. And then, it says, but in 2005, Smith was sent by New City Church to the Philippines. Yay! Praise God. The Philippines is a beautiful place where his heart broke for the multiple needs he saw. So I saw the things that we take for granted, food, health, education. And then I went to Jamaica, did YWAM school. And so it just said, you know, that it was amazing what the Lord has been able to do with me. We have over 1,000 people organized in different communities, involved in different projects of solar electrification, training women to be solar technicians, and different projects that we were doing. And it says that we've invited several students into their home and helping them get back into school. These are poor kids who would never have had a chance to go to school, but we have one who is graduating social work, another in psychology. These students are going to have more of an education than me. So what a blessing. All right. So, yeah, it went on and on and on. And that was the day that I was actually getting ordained. So I came home. I was actually did a 40-day fast. I went there, and I had a perma smile on my face. My face started to hurt. I was smiling so much. I got ordained that week, and then this newspaper article, it said, Smith will be speaking publicly one more time before flying back to the Philippines on Thursday. He'll be at New City Church. Wednesday night, he invites any old friends and acquaintances to come say hello. So I get there, and the other night I had prayed for my mom I was praying for my uncle because he had a sciatic nerve problem. So I was praying for my uncle, and then my niece was touching me, and my grandma touched my niece and felt a jolt go through her body. And so she went to the doctor the next day, and my aunt calls my dad and says, something's wrong with your mother. She's just jumping up and around in the hospital. And the doctor said her hip has been healed. And so she goes to testify. She doesn't go to church. She goes to testify at the service and stands up, gives a testimony. And then I start to preach. And then after that, I saw this one guy that used to be my arch enemy in school. He would steal my girlfriend. I would beat him up. All these bad things. We would fight back and forth. And then he came and he said that he was on his bed suffering from a heroin addiction. And he looked at the paper, and he saw that my article, and he said, I don't know the life of the pastor or whatever, but I know Jeff, and if Jeff could change his life, I can change my life. So I gave an altar call. He ran to the front. I led him to the Lord. I came back at New Year's that year, and I was able to baptize him. So God is amazing what he can do through a changed life. Amen? So we have a PowerPoint here, and we have the scripture that I was assigned to speak on, and lovely scripture in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 24. Can we all read this together? Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. You've heard, no doubt, of my early life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond my people at the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim to him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Caiaphas, and stayed with him 15 days. See any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea and in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Hallelujah. So the minister of God, Paul, had a radical change of life, right? He went from persecuting the church because he thought he was doing the right thing. That's the problem. Sometimes when people are deceived, they think they're doing the right thing. They think they're doing God's will, but they're not. So, praise God, he had a radical transformation. And when we compare his former life to his present life, we see that there was two terrible things in his life. One, Paul had been the first persecutor of the church, and he had been an inflamed man who struck out more than anyone else against the early believers. So he thought he was doing God's will very passionately, right? Going and killing those Christians, breaking up their meetings, whatever, trying to make them run and hide. He thought he was doing a good thing. And second, Paul had been the supreme example of self-righteousness. Paul declared that he had profited in the Jews' religion above and beyond what others had done. He knew that he was above the rest. And the idea that he blazed a path and given well beyond what he had achieved. So he was he was higher than all the other students, religious students of the day. So he knew the scriptures, right? But he didn't have that relationship. So he was self-righteous. He thought he was better than everyone, right? Now, Paul's radical change included four significant points. First, God had set Paul apart and called him by his grace. It is by the grace of God that we receive God's calling. And Paul knew that. Paul clearly said that it was God's grace that he had saved him from a life of self-righteousness and destruction. And I thank God that he changed my life from self-destruction. I remember somebody gave me actually a Gideon's Bible when I was in grade 3. And I used to carry that Bible like a good luck charm all around. I always carried that Bible. Unfortunately, I never really read it. And also that God's grace has separated him to serve Christ from my mother's womb. So the idea is that God had Paul in his mind even before his birth, right? So even before we were born, God knew that he would be wrapping us into his arm, into his kingdom. And so it's not an accident that each one of you are here. No matter what stage you are in your journey, in your faith, right? God has us in different stages, but it's not an accident. And we have the decision. Either we will choose to obey and to follow Christ and to do his will, or do our own will and do what we want to do, what we please. It was very interesting when I was growing up. For many years, it felt like I was being watched everywhere I went. I felt like I was being watched. And that was before, like, the, what are these shows, these reality TVs and stuff like that. I just felt like I was being watched. I felt like, you know, even if I go to we call it the CR, the comfort room in the Philippines, but it's never comfortable. If we go to the washroom, I thought I'd be being watched. I'd be being watched. Later on, when I received Christ, I was being watched. God had his eye on me all those years. And I could go on in stories before I got saved, how God had his hand on me. But I remember when I first was 5 years old, I went to a church, a United Church, and they baptized you as a child. And then they called my dad and they said, you have to give your tithes for the year. My dad never went to church. He said, I don't go to church. I'm not giving tithes. Hung up the phone and pulled us out of church. So that was the end of my church career. But maybe God had his hand on me at that point. I don't know. So nobody in my entire extended family was saved. So I was the first to break those chains that kept the family bound. All right, second, God called Paul as a vessel to reveal Christ. As a vessel to reveal Christ. So God's primary call to Paul was the same as it is for every believer. For you, for me, we have the same call. To reveal his son Jesus, both first for us, and also to make him known. In YWAM, that's the slogan, to know Christ and to make him known. And it's good. It's profound. We are chosen to fellowship and commune with the Lord more and more and let him be seen in us and so that we can let that light shine, right? When you've experienced the gospel, don't keep it to yourself, right? We want to be able to go and be a light to others. And God gives us all each different sphere of influence, a different circle of friends, people that the pastors can't always go to, but you're there, so your light can change even the atmosphere, the environment where you're at. God will place you. God places his believers in strategic places so that he can be glorified. And then third, God called Paul to preach. Believers are not only called to know Christ, but also to make him known. And we preach and bear witness to Christ, right? So God hopefully is raising up pastors from you to continue to carry on and proclaim the word of God. And then fourth, God called Paul to seek his gospel from God alone. So Paul was not to seek his gospel from man, but from God. Now, remember that the Apostle Paul already knew the scriptures. He was well-versed in it. But he was living out the religious, the rituals, and he was doing those practices. So God took him to be alone, with him so that he could be prepared for the great calling that he had. So next slide. So there is five things that happened when the Apostle Paul got that radical transformation. First, he went to Arabia. He got alone with God. Okay. So when you get saved, when you receive Christ, when you make a declaration that I want to accept Christ into my heart, I want to serve him, then go be with him. Go get, I remember when I got saved, I had still some pending court cases, some charges against me. And I went to the judge and I stood before him and I said, my dry bones have been filled with life. And he put his glasses down and he said, what? Because usually you would flip the middle finger and tell him, and he would say, 30 more days on your sentence. But I said, I'm a new man. God has changed me, and whatever punishment you want to give me, I accept it. And he said, wow, okay. So he said, all right, well, I can't give you less than I gave you before. I'm going to give you 90 days of jail, but you can do it in weekends because you have a job. So you got to do 60 days because you do two-thirds of your time. You're going to go to jail for 30 weekends, and you got 180 hours of community service, and you got to pay a $1,000 fine. I said, okay, thank you. So then I went, and I talked to my lawyer. You think I could give that to my church? And he's like, oh, no, no. And then the judge said, and since you got this newfound faith, why don't you give that $1,000 to your church? So, praise God. The next couple days, I went to church, and I had, like, my first installment of my fine, or whatever you want to call it, $200, and I give it to my pastor, and he says, oh, Jeff, how's it going? Actually, I gave it to the secretary. He didn't even know. I came to his office, hey, pastor, and oh, Jeff, how are you? Hey, you want any books? Take any books off my bookshelf. So, okay. I got a box, and I filled up a box of books. I was on out, but and then I did my community service. Before I had to do my community service, I was cleaning ashtrays in a bingo hall. But this time I went to a Christian conference ground where it was like all these people come through and there's like Holy Spirit meetings and all this stuff. And it was amazing. There was a manly God who was the maintenance guy who kind of mentored me and kind of coached me along. I was still rough on the edges. I would go up by the, drive the tractor up and smoke cigarettes and go in. I think he knew, but he was very forgiving. Would bring me in and let me have meals with him and encourage me. And so that was that. God had worked it all out for his glory. And I got my foundation in the Bible in jail because I'd go there for the weekend. I would just write like character studies on my arm. And I would go in there and fast and pray for people. And people would be getting like coming to the Lord. It was amazing. So second, he returned to Damascus. He corrected the wrong that he had previously done. So he went to correct the wrong. And he made restitution. He returned to Damascus to do the right thing that he could do to those believers that he was tormenting. And he wanted to ask their forgiveness and assure them that he had been saved. And no doubt he wanted to share Christ among the very people that he'd been so bent on destroying. Third, he went to Jerusalem. He faced his past. Paul's primary reason for going to Jerusalem was to see Peter, the leader of the early Christians. By sharing with Peter, Paul felt that many of the believers would know that he was truly converted. So he went there, and the other believers, maybe they were on outreach or doing an evangelistic mission, but it was only James, the Lord's brother, who was there besides Peter. And so he got to spend 15 days with Peter in talking things, and I don't know if they're wrestling in the back room. I don't know. But and then they would be more ready to accept him and his ministry. So Fourth, he went to Syria, and basically he faced his hometown. He went back, and that was where his family lived, where his friends would have been, and he was able to go back and be a witness there as well. I remember when I tried to reach out to my family, my grandfather, he had cancer developing. The doctor told me he had cancer, so he was very worried. So I said, oh, in the Bible, God does this healing. Let's pray. So I got my family to come around and pray for him. And we prayed for him. And then when I was working at that Bible conference ground, I called him and said, hey, Grandpa, how are you doing? And he said, well, I went to the doctor, and they said I'm miraculously healed. There's no more cancer, and it's a miracle. And he said, I don't think it's actually so much for me, but it's to show you that you're believing in the right, you're believing in the right God. I said, wow, okay, praise the Lord. And there was other times where my aunt, she was all sad because she was barren. She couldn't have a baby. And she'd been, just been married. And I said, oh, the Bible has opened up wombs, and let's pray, and prayed for her. And then she conceived and had a baby. So she always said, oh, thank you, Jeff, for that. I said, don't thank me. That's the Lord's doing. Don't give me any of the credit. That's how God is, and that's God's gift for you. Amen. And then fifth, he bore the fruit of a God-centered life. So the transformation, the testimony of a God-centered life was spread throughout the whole area. Paul had not yet visited the churches in Judea, the area surrounding Jerusalem. Nevertheless, the believers in the area heard about his conversion, and that he who had formerly persecuted the church was now preaching Christ. So what an amazing God we serve, huh? He can take somebody who's chasing after the church, forcing them to run and hide, you know, being a pain, and then to come and have the Father's heart. It took him 3 years to go and to be with the Lord so that he could receive the Father's heart, the love for the church. And then he went back. And we know that the Apostle Paul loved the church because all these things he went, all the hardships, all the sleepless nights, the beatings, all these things, sitting in jail cells, hungry, naked, all these things. And what's on his heart is the church, the state of the church, praying for the churches, that they would be strong, that they would continue to have the faith, that they would continue to reach out and spread the gospel. So, in conclusion, if you know, if people who hear me from high school hear that I've changed my life, that I'm a pastor now, they can't believe it. But it's a testimony that God can change even the hardest of hearts. So I encourage you to continue praying for family, for loved ones, that they would, you know, some of you maybe you have kids who have grown up, but you've planted seeds. Those seeds are still there. And when a seed lays dormant in the soil, it just takes a little light to make that seed germinate and then start to grow. So we just really want to continue praying for those, even some who have backslidden or not in the faith. You know, God can get a hold of their heart. God can use them, and God can, if he can use me standing here 20 years later after all this, then he can use anyone. So first, in conclusion, he went to Arabia, he got alone with God. Second, he returned to Damascus, he corrected the wrong that he had previously done. Third, he went to Jerusalem, he faced his past. Fourth, he went to Tarsus, he faced his hometown. And fifth, he bore the fruit of a God-centered life. And I believe that God wants to activate some of you. You know, I remember, quick story, going to Canada, and I saw this guy in the back of the church in jeans, and I was starting a ministry called Overcomers Recovery Support Group. It's a one every week we'd meet together, people who are going through life-controlling issues. And he was the area rep for AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And I talked to him about this Christian program, and he was just so excited about it because he saw what was lacking in the AA that went secular. And he became like an evangelist for this Overcomers program. He would buy boxes of these books. $300, whatever, for a box of books. You go to pastors and say, hey, pastor, you need to take this book and you need to start this program. And some were like, okay, I don't know. But anyways, I started the program there in Canada. And I was only there for 3 months, but it was a six-month program. And then I talked to my pastor, and we handed the ministry over to him. And then, wouldn't you know it, the last Sunday, I come to church. He's no longer sitting in the back pew in his jeans, shirts, and jean pants, but he's at the front door greeting people in a full suit, big smile on his face, and he was activated for ministry in the church. And the ministry is still going on in Canada now, but some of us need to be activated. Some of us need to answer the call that God has on our life. And so ask you to continue to pray. What is God's call on your life? And I encourage you to walk in it, because God will provide all of your needs and all the things you need to continue to do his will. Amen? So maybe I can pray quickly. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for each precious soul here. I thank you that you have a calling for each one of us. I thank you that you use our different backgrounds, our different limitations, our different whatever it is, Lord, you can use that for your glory. If we turn from our wicked ways, if we repent and humble ourselves and seek your face, Lord, you will make clear what it is that you want us to do. So, Lord, I pray. I pray for those who have been serving in this church for strength, for renewed vision and love, Lord, for the people. I know it's not easy serving. I pray that you would bless them and honor them. I pray for those who are coming faithfully to seek you. I thank you that you have intercessors here, Lord. And I pray that you would also bless them. And I pray that you would just by your Holy Spirit cause the people in this community to come here. And that when they come, they would feel your love. They would feel how special they are in your eyes, Lord. So I pray that you would anoint people with the father heart here. Women also who would be sensitive to be able to minister to those who need a touch from you. And Lord, we pray for more hope for the gospel, hope for a new life in you. And I pray that there be many testimonies of the precious souls here for the things that they were able to do after you got a hold of their life, and as they just left all behind, no matter what it is that is, just like the Apostle Paul, he had been probably carrying guilt and all of this, but Lord, your forgiveness is beautiful. Your forgiveness is wonderful, and we can serve you with a clear conscience because we are covered by your blood. So we thank you, Lord. We love you, and we ask all this in the almighty name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.